I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the 103rd Psalm. The 103rd Psalm. Our main text is going to be focused on verses 8 through 12, but I want to begin reading at the first verse to help keep this in context. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." And verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that how it continues to teach us about your grace, your mercy, your love, and your care for us, especially we who are called by your name. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive your message this morning. But Lord, I pray if there's one who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that this message will help us to grow closer unto you, just thanking you for the grace that you've given us, though we are so unworthy of it. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to be discussing God's all-sufficient grace for you and me. You know, in a world that's filled with sin and evil and chaos, the trials, the hardships, it is comforting to know that God's grace is sufficient to carry us through any circumstance that we may face. It should also stir our hearts to know that it is because the Lord has removed our transgressions from us, as far as it said in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, meaning never to remember them anymore, that we can serve Him with all our heart. I went and did a little research on what that word transgression means. And oftentimes, if I were to ask you what it means, you might say, well, it's sin and iniquity. Mm-hmm. However, it has a much deeper meaning of it. What it means is a willful act of walking away from the Lord's law, or defiance of the Lord's way, the Lord's Christ's laws, His ways, His guidance, and willfully walking away. That's what the transgression. It's not just the sin. It's not just iniquity. It is actually the willful act of disobedience that we may do. And it said that the Lord has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And, you know, the Lord calls us in His Word. It says, you know, what is the first great commandment that we have in Scripture? And it says, Jesus responded and said this, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul." If it was not for the Lord removing our transgressions and forgiving us of our transgressions, we could not worship Him with our heart, our mind, our soul, our very being. And the reason for that is that we would be so weighted down that we would never be able to serve Him as He would have us to. Doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have a consequence for that sin. We can go and find forgiveness, the Lord says in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that, I'm adding a little pastoral license here, so that we may be able to serve Him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. In fact, Isaiah writes this in 43 and 25, "I, even I, am He," this is the Lord speaking, "am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake." And why are we saved? For His purpose. It's really for His purpose. And will not Remember thy sins. Also, if you look in Scripture, you'll find is that, I want to consider this morning, you know, there was a woman that was called a sinner. And she was probably a prostitute. She was called a sinner. You'll find it written about her in Luke chapter 7. And Jesus was called in that, starting there in verse 36 through 50, the account there, Jesus was asked by a Pharisee by the name of Simon to come have dinner with him. And Jesus accepted the invitation, went to have dinner. And there was this woman, a sinner, that was standing behind him. Now, when they didn't sit in chairs like we would sit. They would usually sit on the floor and they would eat their meal. And she came and stood behind him and just basically was crying the whole time. Her tears were falling on his feet. She took her hair and wiped his feet dry, kissing his feet. And then she brought in an alabaster box and anointed his feet. Simon made this statement in his heart, didn't vocalize it, but in his heart said, if this man is truly a prophet, he would know who was touching him. Jesus, knowing Simon's heart, Jesus, knowing Simon's murmuring, responded to Simon and said, Simon, you know, when I came in, you did not give me anything to wash my feet, customary hospitality, because they walked a lot. You didn't give me anything, but this woman with her tears has washed my feet and with her hair dried my feet. You gave me no oil to put on my head. And again, hospitality. That would be something that they would do. She poured oil on, or the alabaster oil on my feet. And he turned to her, but speaking to Simon, said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now he went on to say this. He asked Simon this question. Who will love an individual more? So he gave a parable. There were two people. One owed 500 pence and one owed, I think it was 10. I forget exactly what it was. And the master forgave them both because they could not pay. Who would love them more? Well, Simon properly said, well, the one that owed more. And to her he says, thy faith hath made thee whole, because she was one that would have been considered maybe a greater sinner for the things that she had done. The point is, the Lord is the one who can forgive all of our transgressions. Irrespective of what we've done, there's not one sin that the Lord cannot blot out. Well, I'll say this. There is one sin, and you've heard me say this before. There is one sin that will keep you out of heaven. Only one. Only one. And only one. And that is rejecting Jesus as your Savior. That's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the one sin that can never be forgiven. One that has hardened their heart where they'll never trust in Christ as Savior, that sin can never be forgiven. You'll spend an eternity in hell for that one. All other sins that we do, the Lord can't forgive. Is it too much to say that the key to being what we ought to be is a proper gratitude for the grace of God that comes only through Jesus Christ? In fact, I'm reminded what Paul told Timothy is recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ. And it's because of why Paul knew who he had been. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. But he says it was the Lord that enabled him. It was the Lord that had counted him faithful. And the Lord had put him into the ministry. And that ministry was to do what? To carry the gospel message. And he went on to say in that 1 Timothy 1, and he says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. But what I think what Paul was saying, if the Lord can forgive me, I was a betrayer of the church. I was a betrayer of Jesus Christ. I was one that hunted down Christians. I was one that had Christians being put to death. If the Lord can forgive me, He can forgive you. Because I am the chiefest of sinners. All of us have done things for which we are deeply ashamed. We may think that we have sinned so much, more greater than others, that God cannot forgive us. But the Lord teaches us in His Word that His grace is sufficient to heal every one of us. each and every one of us, if we'll just turn to His saving grace. You know, we sometimes sing that song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And the chorus goes something like this, Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. And that is exactly what the grace of Jesus Christ is for us. It is good for us at all times, at all places. And in fact, as we continue to talk about grace being all-sufficient for us, we're going to discuss several ways in which it is. But I want to be reminded that God's benevolence implies no merit. You and I do not deserve grace. None of us do. What we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. You say, well, why do we deserve hell? Well, the reason we deserve hell is because what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, when they were told, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat thereof, because in the day that you eat, you're going to die. Well, they ate. And Adam took of that fruit, he ate, and they died spiritually, immediately. And they started dying physically. Because of that, because we are of one human race, because we are of the race of Adam and Eve, because of it, that sin nature has been passed down to every one of us. And the grace that the Lord gives to us, it is a gift of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. None of us can do anything meritoriously in order to be saved. In fact, we're told just the opposite in Isaiah chapter 64. It says that none of us, and I will put it in my own speak, it says that none of our righteousnesses, if we were to take all of the righteousnesses that we have and we put them all in a big bucket, there would not be one iota of righteousness that would bring about an acceptance to God even for one person. None of our righteousness is nothing, or I should say all of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. So in and of ourselves, there is nothing that you and I could ever do to merit, to earn salvation. It comes through the grace of the Lord, but I will tell you that grace is wonderful. It's wonderful. And in fact, in Exodus, where Moses wrote there in Exodus 34 and 6, it says, And the Lord passed before, or by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Why is this so important? Why is it important for us to understand? I will tell you, my friends, the Lord says in His Word, especially as recorded in the book of Peter, it says that the Lord is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering. And He is not willing that any should perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. And what does that mean is that I have to accept the fact that, number one, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I have to accept the fact that I am cut from that cloth of Adam and Eve. That's my human nature. That's who I am. I have to understand that I'm a sinner. I was born that way. There's nothing I can do to change that without Jesus Christ. You see, I had no control in being born. God formed me in my mother's womb. Same thing for you. You had nothing to do with that. But you say, I have everything to do with whether or not I trust in Christ. I have everything to do with that. Whether I accept Jesus as Savior or reject Him. I repent of my sin. I'm a sinner. I know that. And at the age of 11, I knew that. Knew it clearly. I trusted in Christ. I placed my faith and trust in Him. And I've been saved ever since. And if you've been saved, you've been saved ever since. Amen? There's nothing that can ever change that relationship that we have because of Jesus Christ. So grace is sufficient to save us from sin. How is it sufficient? Because the Scripture teaches us this. In Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6, it tells us, it talks about the fact that Christ died for us even though we didn't deserve it. Verse 6 says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man should one even dare to die. But God committeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, while we were alienated from Him, while we were yet at enmity with Him, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I will tell you, as a child of God, I will never have to experience the wrath of God. Now, as a child of God, I will experience the wrath of man. And I may experience the wrath of Satan at times, but I will never experience the wrath of God.
Right.
See, the wrath of man is only for a short period of time. At worst, or at best, it could only be for when I have my last breath. That's the wrath of man. That's only his hold on me. But I'll tell you, the wrath of God for an individual that does not trust in Jesus, does not receive the gift of grace, the wrath of God will abide forever and ever and ever. For the wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin is death, which means that you are perpetually and forever and eternally paying your own sin debt. In other words, you will reap what you have sowed in this life for all of eternity. Now I will tell you this, Jesus paid your debt on the cross of Calvary. He paid my debt on the cross of Calvary, but you have to receive that payment. You have to receive that gift of salvation, for the wages of sin is death. But the rest of that verse in Romans 6 and 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are saved by His life. Salvation, again, is a gift of grace. None of us can earn it. None of us can do anything. In fact, you know, there were a couple of times that individuals came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And really what Jesus was saying is, there's nothing you can do to inherit it. I don't care how much you work. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many good things you do. There is not one iota of anything that you could ever do to be able to earn your way to heaven. You can only receive it as a gift of grace, as a gift from the Lord. And I will tell you again, no one has gone too far in sin that they cannot be redeemed by Christ's matchless grace. No one. In fact, Paul writes this to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what he is saying is, anyone that continues to live in these ways and they die in these ways are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to make this statement, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God's grace is sufficient to save us from our sin. There's a lot of people I've heard and a lot of people I've talked to and witnessed to, and they said, well, Pastor, you don't know where I've walked. No, I don't know, but the Lord knows. But you don't know the things I've done. And no, and I don't need to know what you've done. I just need to get myself cleaned up before I can come to Jesus. No, you need to come to Jesus and let Him clean you up.
Right.
You need to let Him clean you up. See, the Lord tells us in His Word, there, especially in Romans chapter 12, and where Paul starts recorded there, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, right? How can you present yourself unto the Lord? I want to get myself cleaned up so I can present myself to the Lord. How can I do that? You can't. He says, you have to allow me to work in you. And it starts in salvation. Because His grace is sufficient for us. And so He says, in order to save us, He says, if we're going to present ourselves before Him, let Him cleanse you from the inside. You see, we'll try to do a lot of things externally in order to be acceptable. And so the Lord will take us into account all the things we've done for Him. And He says, it's of no account. But He says, let me change you. Let me change you. And verse 2 of that Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The best that you could ever do is conform yourself. The best the world can ever do is conform yourself. The best that religion can ever do is conform yourself. Only Jesus can transform you. Only Jesus can change your mind. Only Jesus can change your heart. Not only can He wash you and save you so that through His grace and through His love, His care, His redemption, can He save you so that you can then present your bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. Scriptures also tells us that as a result, and remember, is that we're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve, we're saved to worship, we're saved to be His workmanship, created unto Him in all of His good works. And so, when we are saved, it helps us then to do what? I can go back and remember, as we read here in our opening text, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. You know, I will tell you, when you get in tune with the Lord, when you get in tune with Him and serving Him, the very moment that you sin, and I'm not talking about sin necessarily as an action of doing something, I'm talking about when sin enters into your mind. When sinful things into your mind, and you start to dwell on them, you start to lust on things that you've allowed to come in, you start to think bad things, you start to think ill of your brother or your sister, you start to think, start to have anger that starts to set in, is that you become in tune with the Lord, and then you start to realize that breaks your Lord's heart. You'll become sensitive, and you'll be drawn back to where that even in the lust of the heart, the lust of the mind, and those things that will come in, and you will be drawn back to, Lord, I have sinned against Thee. Cleanse me from mine iniquity. Knowing that, as you said, you are slow, that the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And because our sins have been cast away as far as the east is from the west. And I'll tell you, as a result of that, grace is also sufficient to help us deal with hardship that comes into our lives. You know, we look at it as temptations. There's temptations and there are trials. And sometimes the word temptation is synonymous with trial, but I'm going to separate them right now. Temptation. What is temptation? Temptation is something that oftentimes where Satan comes and he tries to lure us away. He tries to draw us away. He tries to get us to walk away. Remember what I said transgression was? Transgression is a willful act of walking away from the Lord's ways. It's a willful act. And I will tell you is that there's a lot of people that have left churches. I want you to hear this statement. A lot of people have left churches because of some interaction with church people. Let that settle in for just a minute. A lot of people have left churches because of their interaction with people. If the reason that you're going to church is because of people, I will tell you, people are going to let you down.
Right.
If the reason you're going to church is because you want to worship the Lord, that's a whole different reason.
Amen.
Don't put your faith in people, because people will fail you. I, as pastor, there will be one or two times in my lifetime that I'll fail you. Okay? You can smile at that, okay? I will fail you. I will. I will fail you. You're going to fail me. There will be one or two times in your life that you will fail me. We will fail each other. We're humans. We're fragile. We do make mistakes. We do fail each other. But if your faith is in the people, is that your faith is going to become weary. If your faith is in the Lord, He'll help you overcome any issue you have with people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So Satan will do everything in his power to cause issues in a church first. Because you see, if he can destroy the church, then the Word of God is is diminished, right? That's what he'll do. He said, well, how does he destroy a church into temptation? And so I'm going to start just talking about for just a moment about temptations in a church. The minute that we change what we preach and teach, because, you know, we got to water it down, we may offend somebody. We become politically correct. I will tell you, the Word of God will offend everyone. It'll step on your toes. It will. Steps on mine. I'm preaching it, steps on my toes. Because I realized in preaching it, I needed to hear it. Even though I studied it, I didn't get it until I preached it. So even my toes get stepped on. Because it shows me there are things that I need to change about my own life. So what he will do, what Satan will try to do, is he'll try to come in and he'll try to offer a different gospel. He'll try to offer a different method of getting to heaven. He'll try to offer all these different ministries. And what all they are distractions to get us away from the truth. And as a result, is that churches then start to go in turmoil. Because some will say, well, no, this is not the way we're supposed to do this. And others will say, well, why not? And it, because there strikes a chord in schism that comes in. All you got to do is read 1 Corinthians, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. What all was going on in that church, how Satan was trying to destroy that congregation until they received a letter from the Lord through the handwriting of Paul. And then they started to see and reflect upon what was going on. Well, you get the second letter and you find out they straightened some things out because they realized they had strayed away from the Lord. Now that's about a church. Think about also, we look at ourselves as individuals, how temptation comes. And in 1 Corinthians, I think sometimes we misquote it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want you to read what it says, and not only a portion of what it says. Now it says this, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Meaning, we're all going to get tempted in some way, shape, or form, by Satan especially. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now think about that. The Lord knows our limits. And you say, well, how does He know our limits? In what sense? I will tell you. There was a man by the name of Job. God allows Satan to unleash everything he could on Job. But God knew Job's limits. And God would not let Satan go beyond Job's limits. Alright? He would not let him. He knew his limits. So I'm using that. It's a worst case scenario. He knows your limits. So first and foremost, take comfort in His grace and knowing He knows your limits. He knows my limits. Continue on. He will not allow, He will not permit, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now we often stop right there with that statement. We stop reading that text. But the last part of that text is paramount to understand what the grace of the Lord gives us. But with the temptation, also make a way of escape, or to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, the temptation is there. It's coming at us hard, especially from Satan, so that we may bear it. He says He will offer us a way to escape. In other words, the escape is we may still be going through the temptation, but He allows us to refocus our attention back to the Word of God, back to the grace of the Lord, that even though that Satan is bombarding us, even though that Satan is there pressuring us, even so that Satan is coming at us very hard and without care, with disdain for us, we may be able to bear it because we have the way of escape. Now I will tell you, even if the escape is from this life to the next, we have an escape. Amen?
Amen.
Worry not about those that can kill the body. Worry about him that can kill the body and soul. Paul says, "Answer from this body, present with the Lord." So even though that we may go through some horrendous temptations, even though we may go through some horrendous pushback from the world and from society, is that bear it. The Lord will be there with us. He will always make a way to escape. Now, I also look at it from another perspective, is that there are things that come into our life, and it's just simply, and you've heard me speak about this, is that we have the eye gate, we have the ear gate, we have the sense of the smell gate, we have the touch gate, meaning all these senses that we have. And there will be times that, and especially the lust of the eyes, I will tell you that it's one of the hardest things to turn away from, because sometimes Satan will present things to us that will cause us to focus on it. But you know what? The Lord has given us a swivel neck. Now you think about it. In simplistic terms, He has given us a swivel neck. Turn away. He's given us a way to escape. I see it. It's drawing me. I turn. Isn't it something simple? That is still the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And it's sufficient to get us through those temptations. How about trials? Temptations come from Satan. Trials come from the Lord. And the reason that trials come for us is so that we will also be able to endure hardships that come with those trials. Why does God give us trials? And He gives us the grace to go through those trials. It's to make us better, a better vessel for Him. A better vessel that we can serve Him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writing again here, 2 Corinthians 12, and starting at verse 7, and it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now I will tell you is that pride could have been very much something that Paul knew he would, if he wasn't careful, could be subject to, because the Lord was giving him all kinds of revelations. Understands? I mean, how many books did he write there in the in the New Testament? But he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And then it says, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that means three times, "that it might depart from me." But notice what the Lord responded. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory," and this is Paul now responding to what the Lord said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So what we find here is that Paul came to realize that the grace of the Lord is sufficient to get us through any hardship, to get us through any trial that God gives us. Again, I will say this, when I interchange the word temptation and trial, the Lord will never give you a trial that is beyond your bearing. The Lord will never crush you. The Lord is always strengthening you. The Lord is always raising you up. The Lord is always preparing you for the next venture in your life. Satan is doing everything to crush you, everything to destroy you, to destroy your witness through the things that he has throwing at us on a daily basis. In every case, the Lord tells us, though, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In fact, that's quoting out of Hebrews 4 and 15 and 16, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I will tell you, as we are getting older, and some of our congregation is getting older, but we don't admit it, right? We don't admit it. We're just getting older. It's a part of life. But I will tell you is that with the grace of God, we can get through whatever is ailing us, whatever hurts us. If I were to go around the room, every one of you could tell me about your aches and pains. I don't want to hear them right now, but everyone could tell me about them, right? I could tell you about my own aches and pains. We don't want to hear about them. But we know at the end of the day, it is the grace of God that kept us going today. Amen? His grace is sufficient to whatever is going on in our mind. And everything from our physical, from our emotion, from our mental, from every part, whether it's physically, organs that are sometimes working, sometimes not working, all the things that we have to deal with, we can always lift up our voices in praise because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ. individuals that don't know Christ as their Savior, all that you have left at the end of the day is, oh me, oh my. But you see, with Jesus, I can rise up praising, and I can go to bed at night praising because the Lord sustained me that day. Amen? Grace is sufficient to help us to do the Lord's work. You know, we can get caught up in our own issues, but I'll tell you, with His grace, He is sufficient. He gives us strength and adequacy to do His work. And that comes through Him. In fact, Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of, as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." You know, sometimes we think because we get ill, I can't do anything for the Lord. No. You know, there's been a lot of times that people have gone into hospitals, and you know, you go out to visit them, and I'm talking about children of God in the hospital because there's something wrong with them, and you go in, you go to encourage them, and when you come out, you're the one that's encouraged. It's because they didn't look at the situation they're laying in. They looked at it as debilitating. They looked at it as just another opportunity. And by the way, when you've got nurses and doctors that have to come in and talk to you, well, you talk to them about Jesus. You've kind of got a captive audience that's there working with you. You see, my point is, we learn to look at whatever situation we're in, that God's grace can abound to us and in us and through us for every good work. Every good work that He has for us. Because He is sufficient. In fact, in Ephesians 4 and 7 it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So He hands us this grace. He gives us the grace in which we are so undeserving. But then we're to use it for His honor and glory. And I will tell you, the individual that labors more abundantly for the Lord is the person who realizes that by the grace of God, he is what he is. In fact, Paul writing again in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul realized, you got to understand about Paul. Paul was being trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I truly believe that Paul was being trained to be a rabbi. And in order to be a rabbi, one of the things, if you actually got accepted as an intern under a rabbi to learn under the sitting at the feet of the teacher, the rabbi, the master teacher, one of the things you had to learn was you had to learn the law. You had to understand it. And I'm talking about the books of Moses especially. You had to know it backwards and forwards. You had to know what it says, because you were going to be receiving more in-depth training. It wasn't just a matter of just reading and knowing. It was a matter of memorizing it, knowing what it says, so that you could learn from it. He was being taught there. And also the stature that would come. Gamaliel was very well received and represented as the master rabbi. One of the master rabbis. And so there was a lot of attention, a lot of respect that would have also been wealth and everything else that would have gone along with that. And so Paul recognized that even though with all that notoriety, all the wealth that would have come, all of the respect, and then later on there would be other interns that would come along and say, "Rabbi Paul," well, his name was Saul at the time, "Rabbi Saul," is that, "I want to sit at your feet. I want to impress you so that I can learn from you. You have become a master of the law of Moses, and you know and understand that." And Paul ended up saying later on, "I count all those things that man could have given me as dung when I knew what I had in Jesus Christ." In fact, what I was reading out of 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly." He's not prideful here. He's just saying, I labored more abundantly than they all. But he says this, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul recognized he was nothing without the grace of God. Paul recognized he was nothing without Christ. But he recognized he was everything because of Christ. In other words, he was that vessel. He was, and the more he gave his life unto the Lord, is the more that God could use him. And I will tell you, Paul is no different than each and every one of us. The Lord, for every child of God, the Lord has a place, a plan. Remember what it said in Ephesians 2 and 10? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? His good works. He's got a divine plan. He wants to mold us, make us after His will. He does so through His grace. But you know what we have to be? We have to realize that He's the potter and we're the clay. Don't tell the Lord how to make the pot. Don't tell the Lord how to make the cup. Let Him mold us. Let Him make us after His will. And He does so through His grace. Another thing we find in Scripture, that grace is sufficient to forgive us when we err as Christians, and I spoke about this just a little bit earlier, is that I praise God for 1 John 1 and 9. You may not know that verse. Turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1. Actually, what I want to do is I want to back up to verse 8. Because there's something that we need to see here. In verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, who was John writing to? He was writing to a congregation of believers. He was not writing to lost people. He's writing to a congregation of believers. He says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I will tell you that even as a child of God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. If you're a child of God, you're a sinner saved by grace. But it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins... Now, again, the importance of this is not just a matter of, Lord, I'm sorry I got caught. That's not confession. This is as David said when the prophet came to him and said, you're the man. You're the one that had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba. You're the one that had her husband Uriah killed. You're the one that did this. And when he wrote there in the 51st Psalm, he says, against Thee, O God, have I sinned. I've sinned against You. I've sinned against heaven. That's what it's talking about here. I realize that what I've done has broken Your heart. I realize that though You have given me Your grace, you know, there was some questions, some controversy. Should we sin so that grace should that much more abound? And Paul wrote, God forbid. But he says that I realize that I have broken Your heart. I realize that I have willfully transgressed. I have willfully walked away from your commandments. I have willfully walked away and done things that were abhorrent. I willfully transgressed against You, against Thee, O God, have I sinned. Now that's confession. That's confession. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. How far is He willing to forgive us? What did our text say? As far as the east is from the west, so hath He removed our transgressions from us, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And again, just to shore up verse 8, He repeats what is said in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, if we say we're not a sinner, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. Because all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. So as a child of God, when we err, and I would say right now, you don't get up in the morning saying, you know, today I'm going to err. You don't get up in the morning and say, I'm just going to sin. You don't. In fact, we get up in the morning and the Lord tells us to do what? And in His Word in Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Because I will tell you, Satan's going to look for every place in that armor that he can find to find the weakest area to attack you. That's what he's going to do every time. And I will tell you this, is that sometimes things get hard, and you know what we will do? Is that we will leave the unprotected area exposed. And what part of the body is exposed in the armor of God? The back. And you know what it says when it talks about turning away? It means I've turned away. And when I turn away, what do I expose? My most vulnerable part, my back. When we turn away, that's where Satan gets us. That's why it says stand in the faith, stand in the grace, stand in the armor that He's given us, so that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. That is one of the hardest things to do. It's easy to turn away. It is. It doesn't take any effort to turn, but we do it. It says, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's grace that teaches us to turn away from sin. And I love this passage here in Psalms 103 because it tells us that the Lord is what? It says again, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. And praise God for that. I will tell you, how many times did the nation of Israel turn away from God and He still called them His people? Now granted, He chastised them. They had to take some journeys through captivity with the Assyrians for 40 years, with the Babylonians for 70 years, but He still loved them, even though He had to chastise them to bring them back to Him. But I will tell you that, but what grace does, it starts to make us more sensitive. You will find out, the more that you get close to the Word of God, the more you get close to the Lord, you'll find out there's no gray area in life. There's black and white. Things that are evil. Isaiah tells us, woe to them that say that evil is good and that good is evil. And I will tell you, in our world today, things are turned upside down. That which we know should be shameful is lauded, is paraded around. That which is good is what? Condemned. You're besmirched. You're under disdain of society because people don't want any consequences. And so therefore, they'll do everything in their power to say, things are okay, even though they're not. But you see, as a child of God, as you start to get closer to the Lord, you thank Him so much for His grace and what He has given to us, is that then we start to understand is that He's trying to teach us to readily identify sin and readily turn away from it. In fact, it says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And how do we do that? Because it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Whenever sin abounds, grace is going to abound much, much more. But I will tell you again, there's no sin that God's grace cannot cover. And I praise God for that. There's no sin. Why is that important? Because as a child of God, I have the capability, and you have the capability, to commit heinous sins. Heinous crimes against humanity. We still have the capability in our flesh.
Yep.
All right, but the Lord, and we're going to suffer consequences. Socially, through humanity, we're going to suffer consequences, but it will not keep me out of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we go out here and sin, because I'll tell you, we're going to be held accountable for what we do. But it is something that the Lord gives us. His grace is also sufficient to keep us from falling. You know, He strengthens us. He empowers us with His Spirit. You know, the Scripture says that we're to admonish one another. Brother John spoke this morning out of, in the devotion out of Hebrews chapter 10, that we are to assemble ourselves together to do what? So we may provoke one another to love and good works. You know what that provoking means? It's not to push buttons, but it's to be an example. How can I provoke you? How can I be an example that you might want to do something if I'm not here? If you're not here. So that provoking is really not to say, you go do good things. No, it's to be an encouragement, say, you know, the Lord has blessed me and be able to do some things, and you see that those things are being done, and you say, you know what, I want to do like that. That's the provocation. That's the being example, so that others might want to do it. Yes, we encourage one another to do things, but we also do things by example. And that's because we know the Spirit of God has empowered us that we may be able to go forward, that we may be able to do the right things. But also, one other thing, and I'll mention here about us assembling together to keep us from falling. The Lord tells us as fellow Christians, we're to admonish one another. I wanted to go back and look and see, what does that word really mean, to admonish? What does it mean? It means to, first of all, to reprove with mildness. Now the Lord says He is, in His Word, He says He is what? He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger. We know, as brothers and sisters, if we see a brother or sister going the wayward way, going, doing things that are wrong, out of love and care, we ought to admonish them. We ought to reprove them. It also means that we are to counsel against wrong practices. If there are things that are wrong, we should be saying, this is really against the Lord. You're a child of God, you shouldn't be doing these things, because it's a detriment to your witness, your testimony. How can you say that you're a child of God and living like the world? How can you do that? Well, that is the ultimate in walking a life that's not pleasing the Lord. When you say, I'm doing this, and yet, but you need Jesus. But wait a minute, you're doing the same things I'm doing, but you need Jesus. Walk according to the Lord. To counsel against wrong practices, and to instruct or direct. As an example, what that means, admonish. Do it the Lord's way. Simply put, do it the Lord's way. Remember when Moses was to build the tabernacle? God gave him instructions. This is the way I want the tabernacle built. Don't deter from it. You do it this way. And that's exactly what He said. Build it this way. This is my design. I want that altar. I want the laver. I want the wash basins. I want everything inside. I want it made a certain way. I want it made so it can be carried. I want the ark that's to go inside. I want everything made. We are to instruct, do it the Lord's way. That's also a part of admonishment. So admonishment takes on two roles. One is to call out things that are wrong in a loving way, but to direct to do that which is right, also in a loving way, because that's the way that the Lord would have us to do it. And He says this, that the Lord's grace is sufficient to take us to glory. And I look at what the Scripture says, is that first of all, grace is the reason that God purposely provided the plan of redemption. In fact, Paul writing in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Grace is the reason God in sending His Son to gather us in the days ahead. Grace is the reason. God is going to come, meaning Jesus Christ is going to come. In fact, it says this in Malachi 3:17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." You know, the Lord looks at us as jewels, as pearls, precious in His sight. That's what He looks at in us. And grace is the reason that God will neither cast away nor lose any that belong to Him. You know, there's a sickness in our society, in religion. A sickness. It really is a sickness. It's really a mental health sickness. It's a religious sickness. It's a heart sickness to anyone that will stand and proclaim that a child of God can lose their salvation. That is really a sickness. And my Bible teaches me that none of us are ever going to be lost. The Lord will lose none of us.
Right.
Not a one of us. In fact, in John chapter 10, the Lord says this, "My Father and I are one." It says the Lord holds us, I'm paraphrasing, holds us in His hands. God holds us in His hands. And I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to say it again because I think it's worth repeating. When you look at all of that, is that first of all, when you trust in Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God washes us, cleanses us, and then indwells us and seals us. Now that's one person of the Trinity, right? Then we find that the Father holds us. And then we find that the Son holds us as well. What you have is that you have God. First of all, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have God the Father putting His arm and hand around us. You have the Son putting His hand around us. And that is an unbreakable bond that comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, that ought to strengthen you, that when you go through the day, any day, irrespective of the temptations, the trials, the hardships, the joy unspeakable, anything that you go through, the mountain experiences, the valley experiences, you know you walk where the Lord will never release you. The sickness that has permeated many churches today that espouse this statement, you can lose salvation. If you can lose salvation, you were never saved to start with.
Right.
If you are saved by Jesus Christ, and that comes through repentance and faith in Jesus. If you are saved by Jesus, you have recognized that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You started to have understood that I've missed the mark. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You start to understand is that, as the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. When you recognize that it's nothing that I could ever do, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when you realize and recognize that, and you recognize that the grace of Jesus is the only way that I'll ever be forgiven if I trust in Him, why not do it today?
Yeah.
Trust in Jesus. Because the ultimate at the end, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. And what that says is, you will never be lost again in Jesus. You'll never be alone in Jesus, because He is always there with you. It is because of His grace that we're able to serve Him. It is because of His grace we're able to live for Him. And it's because of His grace that we can be that light under this darkened world. But if you don't have His grace within you, all you are is darkness. Turn to the light. Turn to Jesus today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us, and by that, and shown us that Your grace is all sufficient for every human being. Lord, You know the heart's needs. If there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, we pray that today they'll call out to You. Call out and receive that gift of salvation. But for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that through this message we have seen how much more grace is so precious, though we are so undeserving. You have saved us by Your grace. And may we make a commitment, a rededication, to live through Your grace. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient and follow. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.